Intro, November 9th, 1989, Dr. Charles Dorman.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of one hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as the Lord's counselor, given the Lord instruction? Whom did God consult for enlightenment, and who taught God the path of justice? Who taught God knowledge? Who showed God the way of understanding? Lift up your eyes on high and see, who created these? The one who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of this one's might, and because this one is strong in power, not even one star is missing. Let us worship God, beginning with hymn 154, as we stand. During yesterday morning's chapel service, it was a prayer of concern was shared about Kathy and Walter Farrell, indicating that Kathy had already undergone surgery. That was a miscommunication. She is in the process, at this time of being admitted to Rex Hospital and is scheduled to undergo surgery at 1 o'clock. So I hope that we can keep them in our prayers throughout the rest of this day. Let us join together in prayer.
O God, who art our eternal parent, we were glad when, somewhere along our journey, someone said to us on your behalf, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." In remembering that joy and continuing that gladness, our feet stand today within a holy place in the forest of Wake, in the midst of the autumnal green, encompassed but not confined by a stone threshold. We come today even as we have come in ages past, and we thank you for the privileged opportunity to find you here in story, in music, in beauty, in holiness, in order, in concern, in shared life, even as you found us somewhere out there, next to our hearts. In this service, even as in our studies and our work, We weigh all that we are and have against the counterbalance of your will, trusting you to forgive us as we fall short, and hoping in you to strengthen us as we improve. Here, as always, we seek solace in Wake Forest. We seek the blessing of your love. We seek the security of a better life, not only for ourselves, but also for our companions, so that whether personally and from limited perspective, or whether communally and from within a distinctive stone wall, or whether universally and from an infinite wisdom, we may find peace within and thereby endeavor to implant goodness here and elsewhere. And as we seek that goodness, continue to seek ours, we pray, even as you do in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose spirit we gather to life and in whose name we pray. Amen.
The Old Testament reading today is from Psalm 28, beginning with verse 1. To thee, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication, as I cry to thee for help, as I lift up my hands toward thy most holy sanctuary. Take me not off with the wicked, with those who are workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors, while mischief is in their hearts. Requite them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Requite them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of the Lord's hands. The Lord will break them down and will build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for the Lord has heard the voice of my supplications. The gospel reading today is found in Luke 15, beginning with verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The final reading today is from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, beginning with verse 7. None of us lives to oneself, and none of us dies to oneself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother or your sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or your sister? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God." So each of us shall give account of oneself to God.
Thank you, Daryl. When I get to heaven, I'm going to sing like that, or I'm going to be very, very disappointed. I appreciated the people who are on the rostrum with me this morning helping to lead us in this service of worship. You know that Dale Lee is Nancy Lee's husband. She works in the Office of Formation and Ministry, and Eric Martin is also a secretary with us there. And Eric is a poet. I don't know if you are aware of that or not, but if you heard his prayer, you might have guessed something about it. I appreciate the power of all of these contributions which have been made in the service. I'm grateful for your presence here this morning. It occurred to me early on in the service just to invite you all to come up and join us here on the rostrum, and we'd have a little closer fellowship, because I wanted to do something that was kind of up close and personal that you needed to see. I brought something for show and tell so I wouldn't be so nervous. Two Sundays ago, when I went into the church where I serve as an interim pastor over in Durham, Bragtown Baptist Church, I don't know if that name's prophetic or descriptive, but it's called Bragtown Baptist Church, I did as I usually do, went into the sanctuary to check with my musicians. For those of you who are planning to be pastors, if you're not aware of the fact that you better get along with your choir and your musicians, you better start learning that now and not put it off too longer, because they can do you good or ill. Mine have always done me good, because I've made an effort to try to let them know what I was doing and to understand what they were doing. This morning, we have a pianist and we have an organist. And this morning when I went in, two Sundays ago, I saw that they were having the best time that I'd seen them have. They were just laughing, one on the organ bench, the other on the piano bench over there. And I said, "What's going on?" They handed me this bulletin. Now, I have to tell you that we have a new secretary in that church, and she doesn't get everything right yet. She hadn't learned until 2 weeks ago that you cannot proofread your own stuff. And so I began to read the bulletin, and I started at the top up here. And the first thing, this is one of those orders of service that has directions for the worshipers, you know, like headings. We enter into worship, we talk with God, we bring our gifts, we receive the message, and we respond in faith, and we depart to serve. It helps your folks understand what they're supposed to be doing. And I started reading this. It looked all right. And then I got to the first hymn, and it said, "Hum of Praise." I read a little further down here, and it said, "Isaiah 26, 1 through 4. And then I read on down, and when I got to the topic that says, "We receive the message," it read, "We receive the message." And they were trying to decide what the title of the sermon was, "Saints and Sinners," and the anthem was "My Anchor Hold," and they were trying to decide what they were going to play for an offertory, and one of them suggested, "Well, Grace Greater Than All My Sin" would be appropriate. And the other one said, "I found a better one. It's Get All Excited." And so I started thinking about this. I thought I could probably design a course in worship for Southeastern Seminary. We could do some lectures or lessons on muted praise. And there ought to be several sessions on truths from tomes not found in the Testaments. And then we could have several sessions on the weekly message. You have to do something with the truth that leaps at you from this word I have before me if you're going to be able to substitute the message with a message for your congregation on Sunday morning. I have been dealing with this particular passage of Scripture from the Romans, the 14th chapter of Romans, for several months, ever since I foolishly agreed to speak in chapel. And I have been trying every way that I know how to soften the impact of it. See, a massage is something that has to be sort of carefully given, and people always have to feel good when you get through. Well, sometimes the message doesn't leave you exactly that way, and this passage here was just seemed to be too stark for me. After I've lived as many years as I have and had the kind of experiences I've had, I've discovered that there are a couple of ways. You can get your notebooks out at this point if you want to, but there are a couple of ways that you can soften the message. And one is that when the word is uncomfortable, you can just simply leave it in the past. I thought I'd do that with this thing here, and at first it seemed like that was my best bet, because Paul was obviously talking about stuff that didn't seem to have anything to do with the kind of problems that we're facing today. He was talking about people eating some things and not eating other things. Now, I know that, you know, we're conscious of diet, but religiously, now that's sort of passé. He was also talking about observing special days. Well, we have to stretch a little bit. We can talk a lot about that, and we can just leave it back there so that it doesn't affect us in any way here. But it occurred to me that this was just the wagon. It's the vehicle. It's not the load. It's not the message. I'm looking around as hard as I can for New Testament scholars, and I hope if you think I'm wrong that you don't shake your head this way until I get through. You can tell me later. It'll be all right. But the best I can understand, most likely someone asked the apostle for advice on how to deal with a particular problem that they had in church. And the problem boiled down to the fact that there were some folks in there who just simply were not getting along with one another. And they wanted it fixed, and they were asking for advice. My guess is that the advice the apostle gave them was not pleasing to either one of the crowds. I served a little congregation not too far from here on one occasion, and they were fighting. There were two groups of people in the church. They were pretty well lined up. They knew who was on which side. And one side would get me over and say, "Look, are you going to help us take care of those other people?" Somebody, there was a woman in the church, said, "God told me that I was supposed to be a deacon." And I knew that congregation, and I thought, well, you know what they say about getting too cold in a hot place. Is going to happen before that ever happens here, and I'm wise enough not to be meddling too much. The other crowd is saying, "You're going to help us deal with that woman. She's an irritant in this congregation." One day I finally went there and I said, "Folks, all of you are unhappy with me because you wanted me to do this and you wanted me to do that, and I haven't done either one. Paul didn't do either one." You know what he finally said? You know what the freight really is here? That both of those crowds belonged. Even though they were very different. Who are you to pass judgment on your brother? Yes, I couldn't leave it back there. We have a problem like that around us, do we not? I have never known a Baptist church in my life or any other congregation that didn't have a similar problem. The problem of how do you deal with people who differ with you? What do you do? I think I understand that the underlying freight here in this passage deals with freedom. Paul said to both crowds, one he said to the, I don't understand, it's talking about weak and strong. It may be that he's dealing with the, when he says weak, he means the ones in the minority who don't have the majority vote. And strong may be the majority folks. Now, you and I both know the majority are not always right, nor the minority always wrong, but the admonition here and the instruction from the Apostle Paul is you got to leave each other alone and try to figure out how to help each other out and to encourage each other. Stop judging and stop looking down. To the group that thought that they were so spiritually elite, he said, "Don't judge the other group." And the reason that he gave was a fantastic reason. When I was a student here, one of the professors said there are two reasons why we should not judge one another. One is we're not good enough, and the other is we don't know enough. But the I tried to soften it. I couldn't leave it there. It came up here with me. There is one other way that you can soften an uncomfortable message that I know of, and that is you can put it off on somebody else. Well, while I was studying this, I heard a story the other day. A man came to the campus. I was with some people in Virginia for lunch, and the fellow said, "Did you hear what happened to me when I went to Southeastern?" And I said, "No, I didn't." And he had a smile on his face, and he said, "Let me tell you." He said, "I was on the campus at Southeastern, and I walked up to a group of people, and they were talking to some folks, obviously prospective students. They're trying to persuade them to come to Southeastern. And in the course of the conversation, he sort of sidled up there, and one of them thought he belonged to the group, and they turned and said to him, "Have you decided to come?" And he said, "No, I reckon not." Matter of fact, he used to teach here, you know, he'd already been and gone someplace else. He said, "No, I reckon not. I reckon not, but I am interested in what you're saying to these other people about who among the faculty and the staff and others here are Christians." They were giving them a list. Not many of you folks were on it, by the way. One or two, I remember, were on the list. And he said, "How about faculty?" And they said, "Some." And boy, I thought, now I've got it. You know, I can soften this at least for one crowd who's going to be in the chapel that day. We'll just put it off on that other bunch over there. And then all of a sudden, the load shifted. You know what came to the top? "Who are you?" "Me." What does it say? You point your finger at somebody. Three of them are pointing back at you. "Who are you to pass judgment on your brother?" So what is he saying? Well, he's saying something very hard. We're supposed to get along with each other, no matter how different we are. We have to leave it to God to judge. We're not to despise each other, look down on each other, no matter what or no matter when, just because they're different. But we'd encourage each other. Now, the word that this boils down to is that we're going to have to discover some way to learn to love each other. It's not easy. Long as I've been at this, I've wondered if it were possible even. Every church I know has the problem. They deal with it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes they won't let the people who are different in. They just won't let them in. Sometimes if they show themselves to be different after they get in, they kill them off. They run them away or do away with them, trying to solve the problem. It's uncomfortable to be with someone like this. It's not an easy thing to do. Never has been indicated or suggested in God's word that it's easy to love. That's the hard stuff, the road less traveled. But I had an experience not too long ago. You know, every once in a while God will come along and say, "Look, if you're discouraged, let me show you. My stuff works." So a student came and said, "Jimmy Atkins wants to see you." Now, Jimmy Atkins is a pastor, brother of mine. He's old. He has cancer. He's nearing the end of his life. He's doing it with great courage and faith, but said he wanted to see me. Now, we'd served together in the same church. He and I pastored two different groups in the same church. He had the men's Sunday school class at one time in the church where I was serving as a pastor. Our cosmology is worlds apart, if you'll excuse the pun, and our anthropology is not even close. We didn't go to anywhere near the same schools, but I went to the town for a wedding, and it was raining, kind of a day like today, and I went by his house. Didn't have my raincoat, had on my one of my two good suits. And I thought, maybe I'll come back another day. But I said, no, I just got to go in. And it was near the end of the evening. And I walked to his house to the front door. And then I remembered they stay in the side of the house with the kitchen and the sitting room. I rang the bell and his wife came to the door. Her face lighted up. She let me in. I looked over at the table and his face looked like a 1,000-watt bulb. No surprise on it. Delight. And I went over to him and he got up from where he was and he put his arms around me and I put mine around him. And I didn't think he was ever going to turn me loose. And I didn't really want to turn him loose. And when I did, there were tears running down his face. And the next word he said was, I love you. Well, he didn't have to say that, but it was really nice to hear. And he said this further. He said, when I saw the shadow, he was seated so he could see if someone passed down the walk, a shadow go by the window. He said, when I saw the shadow go by the window, I knew it was you. God's stuff still works. Most everything else about us was different. We didn't have the same ideas about how to run the church, and we were sometimes in conflict, you know, because he was in the church and not really serious. We didn't have to forgive each other for anything at that point. But you know what the difference was? Our theology fit like a hand in a glove because we learned it from the same place at the feet of the Master, taught by the Spirit of God, the same Master who prayed, Father, let them be one.
Stand for the benediction, please. May we open our eyes to our diversity, lest we dare conform God to our insecurity. Amen.